You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to start with my own personal recommendation of a book. In fact, in appreciation for your gift this month, this truly exciting new book will be in the mail to you. It's titled Follow Me by Pastor, Bible teacher, and radical disciple maker David Platt. You can well imagine that a lot of books cross my desk every single month. And most of them, sad to say, can be dismissed after just a few moments. But when I saw David's name, I was immediately interested because I believe that David Platt is the real deal. And this is a book that I started reading, I couldn't stop reading, and I think you will have the exact same reaction. It's an important book. One of the themes of this book is the theme of trying to conquer sin by working hard to change our actions. In fact, much like superficial religion, we often seek to tame our desires with, well, you know, that list of do's and don'ts. As David Platt points out, we actually do what people in every other religion in the world do. We go through certain motions, and we concentrate on certain disciplines, all in an attempt to conquer sin from the outside in, as opposed to from the inside out. And of course, that's the other way. Instead of trying to conquer sin by working hard to change our actions, we can conquer sin by trusting Christ to change our affections. Let me repeat these words by David Platt. Instead of trying to conquer sin by working hard to change our actions, we can conquer sin by trusting Christ to change our affections. Remember the words of Jesus, "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." That is how we overcome the pleasures of sin, by letting Christ overcome us with the power of his satisfaction. When lust, lying, greed, possessions, pornography promise pleasure, we fight their appeal with fulfillment in Christ, because we know, we believe, we trust that Jesus is better, and we refuse to give in to that sin because we have found greater gratification in our Savior. In other words, the way to conquer sin is not by working hard to change our deeds, but by trusting Jesus to change our desires. And he does. In fact, David Platt here quotes C.S. Lewis, and this is a very intriguing quotation by Lewis. Listen carefully. He says, "If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics, and in no part is it part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but to weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. When Jesus transforms our desires, we realize that the problems we have with sin in this world are not because we want pleasure too much. Our problems are that we want pleasure too little. It is tragic when so-called Christians live just like non-Christians, running endlessly after, well, the next temptation, the bigger house, the nicer possession, the newer pursuit, the greater notoriety, the greater success, the more comfortable lifestyle. Such a quest for pleasure in this world reflects a lack of contentment in Christ. Deep down inside, people seem to be afraid that if they let go of the stuff of this world, they'll miss out on satisfaction. But disciples of Jesus gladly leave behind the trinkets of this world because they found surpassing treasure in Christ. That's a small taste of Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live by David Platt, introduction by Francis Chan. I think it is an absolutely intoxicating book. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion, again, for your gift. Or you can write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you are hanging on, as always, the number to dial to get your question answered today, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, RC, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, RC.
Hello, Hank. Long-time listener, regular giver.
Oh,
and I appreciate you and CRI. You've been such a great light in our house and to me. So I appreciate you and thank you for that.
Well, God bless you. Thank you for the encouragement, RC.
Well, God bless you too, brother. All right, I want to share this with you because I have a friend as a Roman Catholic, and we had discussed Mary. And in this passage, he shared if you don't mind me sharing this with you, but he says that the Catholic Church has testified, and this is something he sent me. He said, from the beginning to the historical reality that Mary, Jesus' mother, remained a virgin all her life. Even the Protestant reformers Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli all taught that Mary was ever virgin, but if that's true, why does the Bible refer to the brothers and sisters of the Lord? And it goes, in ancient Jewish culture, the terms brother and sister were applied not only to children of the same parents, and it goes on down, but the last portion of this says, finally, when St. Matthew in his gospel says that Joseph had no relations with Mary until she was born, he does not necessarily imply that such relations followed afterward. In the same way, when Jesus says at the end of this same gospel, I am with you always until the end of the age, he by no means implies thereby that after the end of the age, he will no longer be with us. Similar uses of the word until appears throughout Scripture. So what I want to do is I know that marriage is beautiful, and husbands in context, you know, are supposed to model Christ's love in such an intimate fashion. And yet, traditional Catholics, I no longer hold myself to be one, still contend that Mary stayed virgin all her life. And I personally consider that sad. Especially if I was Joseph.
Yeah, well, maybe sad, but not a deal breaker. I think what's really important is to recognize that no matter what kind of rhetoric or reason is used, Mary was a sinner just like all of us in need of a Savior. So we can exalt her, we can thank God for her, We can take her as an example, but we must never say that she was sinless. And I think that's really at the crux. You know, if you get to the bottom line, that's really what's behind all of this. And I think that if you read the Gospels, like the Gospel of Matthew, there's ample reason to think that Mary and Joseph had other children. I remember in verse 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. That verse implies, I think, pretty clearly that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And by the way, the word brother, adelphos, is used there, which points to a blood brother, not, as is sometimes argued, a cousin. I think furthermore, if you go to the beginning of Matthew, you see an implication that Mary had sexual relations with Joseph after Jesus was born in Matthew 1:25. So I think that there's ample reason to suggest that Jesus really did have sisters and brothers.
Oh, thank you. So did the Protestant reformers, Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli, they contend that they also believe that Mary was ever virgin. Is that a true statement?
I think it probably is, but I probably have to do further research to make absolutely certain. I'm just speaking off the cuff here, but I'm pretty certain that's correct.
Okay. I mean, I'm wondering if I can come back with them and tell them and share them in this way and give them this fashion.
I think, you know, whether they did or didn't isn't the crux of the issue. It is always, what does the Bible say? All of us have our treasured traditions, and we have to offer them up on the altar of biblical fidelity.
Especially in this day and age when, you know, that we can really, really take the context of Scripture and break it down. As you say, the art and science of biblical interpretation, we can really see what it was trying to portray.
Yeah.
Just being able to articulate this to my friend without, you know, with gentleness and respect, but just to say, hey, it's okay. It's okay. And as honorable as Mary was to Christ, the, you know, his human side, you know, marriage is beautiful because of that. So just wanted to do that, and I thank you once again for taking a thing at this, because I really feel that I'm called to stay within the Catholic Church just to enlighten my other brothers in there and let them know that our faith goes beyond our religion.
Well, I appreciate your call today, and thank you for the encouragement at the beginning of the broadcast. It means the world to me. Thanks, RC.
You're welcome. Have a great day, Hank.
You too. Bye. Carolyn next in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Carolyn.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I tried to call in a while back, but then I was unable to stay on the phone. But I've been having this kind of dilemma. I attend the Lutheran Church here in Canada, and they're part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. And then a while back, they had... I remember we had the National Synod Convention in Vancouver, and they had basically, I guess, had a big vote and voted that, you know, same-sex marriage and clergy could be ordained and have the marriages blessed in the church. And it's been it's a personal thing. It's been... I guess you could say just hard for me to accept that, because I don't believe that, and I don't condone it. I mean, I have friends that actually, one person came out to me last week and told me she was a lesbian, and she was scared to tell me because she knew I was a Christian, and I was like, oh. And then I guess my dilemma right now is that, should I stay in the church, and even though they go against, you know, what the Bible is saying, and I don't know if that's a good thing or if
or?
Well, I think in some cases, Carolyn, you can change an organization from within. And in the case of the ELCA, maybe a very daunting task, because I think at the root of the problem is the fact that they have demythologized the Bible in various ways. And so it's not surprising that they would come down on this issue as they have. And I think what they've done is they've conceded to political correctness as opposed to testing all things and holding fast to the good. God places parameters around our lives, not because he is a cosmic killjoy, but rather because he wants our joy to be complete. I only have time to make one point, and that is, from the perspective of social sciences, there is virtual unanimity in demonstrating the child is far better served by a mother and a father than a father-father or a mother-mother coupling. And this is in concert with a God who wants, again, our joy to be complete. We'll be right back with more answers.
To understand voodoo, one must understand its history. Its similarities with traditional West African religion led to the understanding that it is the same religion with minor variations. It is therefore more polytheistic than it claims to be, and its practices, worship, and way of life are incompatible with the Christian faith. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the irreconcilable differences between voodoo and Christianity. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of The Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
doing all the right things at church without actually following Christ? Follow Me by pastor and radical disciple maker David Platt is a life-changing look at the deep spiritual fulfillment we can all have when we trade slogans and platitudes for an authentic relationship with Christ. One of Hank's favorite discipleship books, Follow Me, is our thank you for your ministry support gift today to help CRI share God's truth. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Wendy, Denver, Colorado, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Wendy.
Hi, Hank. It's so wonderful to hear you and listen to your program every day. I really enjoy it, even though I don't come to conclusions in my mind because I don't understand all of it, but it's just great. My question is, I have been married for 27 years. My husband's an engineer, and he's all investment, finance, all that. And I have been believing for his salvation since we were married. I'm a Christian, and he is not. I should have been aware. I was very aware that he was not a Christian before I married, but I went against the advice of the Bible. I mean, my understanding of what the Bible said, do not be unequally yoked. But my question is, will my husband be saved through me, through my relationship with the Lord? And the reason I'm calling is I've been praying for his salvation for years, and even when we listen to CDs or something, when I say we listen, like we're in the car, I'm listening, but he totally tunes out. And he has no conversation, no nothing about what he heard on the CD, because he's just not interested in listening, and he says he has other things on his mind. So my question is he really going to be saved through my belief in the Lord?
Yeah. Well, first of all, Wendy, press on from where you are. You cannot undo the past. You are married, and you have to honor that commitment. And therefore, in honoring that commitment, it may be very well, that through what you are doing in the testimony of your life and love, that you may as yet win him. So prior to the fact, I wouldn't advise missionary dating, just as you have pointed out, but you are now in the marriage, and now you're committed to that marriage, and you are waiting for God to do a miracle, and you are right to pray for that. And you're right to be a testimony to that. But sometimes you got to be very careful in the way you do that. I have some friends in similar circumstances, and there is oftentimes a real pushiness that ends up repelling as opposed to reaching. And I think that you need to use your subtleness.
I've been there.
Been there, done that. Well, you need to use your beauty and your subtleness, the radiance you have in your life with Jesus Christ as a testimony, and then pray. And there are the subtle things that you can do, like the CD that you're talking about, all kinds of other things. I mean, you're wise. I'm sure you'll be able to figure it out. But the issue is, I think that it may very well be in God's providence that he uses you, or at least your testimony, whether it's by your lips or not, is another thing. If you're praying with your lips, it may very well be that God brings other people and circumstances into his life as a result of your prayers by which he can be reached. So don't give up hope, and use this as an opportunity to say, if I didn't have anything else that was meaningful in my life, I've got something meaningful right now, and that is the transformation of another life. And it's not by my might or my power, but it's by his Spirit.
Okay. Well, I want to continue trusting God that whether he uses me or somebody else, it really doesn't matter. I think what the problem is he is afraid because he has never done anything in his life that he is not good at.
Yes.
And he's afraid that his wife might know more. And I just back up, and I let him do his thing because I honor him as my husband and as the leader in our family, and I
You know, and like you had said before, you have to be very careful. And like Kai said, I've been there, done that, and broke off from that kind of urging about 15 years ago.
Mm.
And I have rolled with the punches, and now I'm just in, I mean, it just breaks my heart, let's put it that way. When we listen to a CD and he has no comments because he never listened to the CD at all with me while we were riding in the car or whatever.
Well, don't be so sure, Wendy. I mean, I can tell you countless examples of where you think someone's not listening and they really are. You think they're completely avoiding it, but they're really not. So don't give up hope. A lot of those things that happen are happening for a reason, and God is using in ways that we can't comprehend.
Okay. Well, praise God. You're right. You're right. And I will continue to believe that.
Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Wendy, a godly wife. I pray, Lord, that you would use the testimony of her life and her love and add to that the opportunity to testify in spoken word as well. And Lord, we do pray, as we talked about, that you will bring people and circumstances into their lives together so that he might come to a true valuation of things. Lord, I pray that you would give Wendy the desires of her heart in this matter, because her heart desires that which you desire as well. So, Lord, we don't know how or when, but we pray that we might remain faithful in remembering him before your throne of grace, and then rejoice as you bring another into your kingdom, not by might nor by power, but again by your Spirit. So we leave this in your hands. We recognize it is not our prerogative to change a heart. It is our prerogative to be faithful in the meantime. And we pray that we might indeed be faithful. Again, we commit this to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Wendy. God bless you.
Thanks. You too. Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lance. He's in Huntsville, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was hoping you could provide some advice for me on prayer. I've personally been struggling in prayer in a couple of different areas. I guess the first one is, when I pray for people, I feel I must say every person's name. I can't just, like, if I'm praying for the lost people, I can't just say pray for the lost. I have to say every name, or I feel that, you know, I'm not doing a good service. And another way that I have struggled in prayer is that when we all have distractions when we pray. And when I pray and I'm distracted, I feel like I must start the prayer over. So I know it's kind of more legalistic, but it's just really struggling. And when you're doing this, it just hurts the most. It's the devil attacking the most personal relationship you have to commune with God. So I just wondered if you had any advice for me.
Yeah, well, I think you just touched on something that's very important, and that is prayer is ultimately a means of building a relationship with the lover of your soul, and out of that, everything else flows. So keep that in mind. And Jesus was the model for that. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he desired fellowship with his heavenly Father. So if we understand the purpose and the provision of prayer, we can get away from a legalistic practice and recognize that it's like a child going to their heavenly Father and saying, Father, Abba, Father, I love you. I want relationship with you. And in doing that, you realize that God knows all of our needs. Before a word is on our tongue, he knows it completely. He's hemmed us in behind and before. He's laid his hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us, too lofty for us to attain. So he knows all of our needs, just as a father knows the needs of his children. Our heavenly Father knows all of our needs perfectly. And therefore, we can rely in the fact that if we build a relationship with him, everything will flow from that beautifully and effectively.
Okay, and then as far as distractions in your prayer, is that something we're going to have distractions, right, in our prayer time?
Well, I think so, but I also think that it's important to realize that all of us should have a secret place. It's a place where you can drown out the static of the world and hear the voice of your heavenly Father. So I would really recommend that you find a place that you can go to, and that's your place with God. Your secret place is different than mine, but the point is we desperately need a place away from the invasive sounds of this world so that we can hear the sounds of another place and another voice.
Okay. All right. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. And this is, one of the things I've talked about in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, because if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have learned to pray backwards. We hurry into God's presence. We have a laundry list of requests, and before our knees have ever touched the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into a frenzied lifestyle. And so what are we doing? Well, we're treating our Heavenly Father no better than we treat our families. We want relationship without the discipline of investing quality time. So we should all think and ponder our prayer life. Could it be that it's characterized by constant babbling? Could it be that our shallow askings are drowning out the sound of the very one, the voice we so long to hear? Remember, the genuine prayer is not found in our noisy askings. It's found in a growing relationship with God. All too often, we want God to move the fence posts and enlarge our houses and lands, but God wants something far better for us. He wants us to be still so that He can enlarge the territory of our heart. And He has sent us 66 love letters. They're etched in heavenly handwriting. And the more we meditate upon those words, the clearer His voice will resonate in the sounds of our silence. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nate in New Mexico. He's listening on KELP. Hi, Nate.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
Good, thank you.
Good, good. Hey, I've been kind of really struggling with an issue that, that I've been having at work, and I'm just needing some, you know, I know that the Word of God says, you know, in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. And so I've just been seeking some counsel. I just want to get your take on something I'm dealing with here.
Yes.
I work for a Christian social service agency, and, you know, and the point of our ministry is to, particularly what we specialize in is treatment foster care. And so the point of it is to, you know, recruit Christian families and to bring in, you know, these foster kids that maybe have more severe backgrounds and to place them in loving Christian homes to where they're able to sow the love of Christ into these kids to really pour out the truth of God into their lives, you know, and really just set them on a better path. And I guess the issue that I'm having is that we've recently had to adopt a policy. And this policy basically states that our foster parents have to provide a safe and a respectful environment for clients regardless of sexual identity, gender identity, sexual orientation, gender, and the like. And I guess the issue that I'm kind of really dealing with, you know, and it's not that we want to take clients, pull them aside, and you know, go hellfire brimstone on them or anything like that. But what the hard part for me is that we're not really, I guess you could say, it seems like the assumption is that, you know, our parents aren't really allowed to call things that they are. You know, if a child or a client, you know, has a specific tendency that they're dealing with, you know, as far as, say, sexual identity or orientation or whatever.
Yeah, let me pick this up at the other side of the break. I am up against a hard break, but that's a very important question. We'll address it in just a moment.
At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal way? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a few moments.
At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wager, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. There is nothing sadder or more damaging to the advance of the kingdom than a Christian life that's identical to a non-Christian life. In his book, Follow Me, pastor and Bible teacher David Platt explains that our quest for the cheap pleasures of this life shows we don't truly understand the vastly greater treasure Jesus offers when we seek fulfillment only in Him. Request your copy of Follow Me as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone call. We are talking to Nate in New Mexico, listening on KELP. And Nate, you are part of a Christian social service group providing foster care.
Mm-hmm.
And your group has this policy on diversity?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So your group is not committed to placing children in Christian homes, but in homes in general.
Well, I guess we are committed to placing these children in Christian homes, but increasingly I see that that's not really becoming the case.
Yeah. If that's the policy of your agency, that's the policy of your agency. But I think it's important for us to realize that we live in an epoch of time in which people have to be politically correct. And in that epoch of time, we need to vote for not political correctness or popularity, but rather for truth, which is to say that homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God played some kind of a cruel joke on people by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet created their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. And God doesn't do that. And there have been studies on this, and these studies are very clear and direct in terms of what is a healthy environment to put a child into and what is not a healthy environment to put a child into. And I think that ultimately what you want to do is do what's best for the child. And if your agency doesn't want to do that, well, then your agency has a policy that is saying, in essence, we are going to compromise with the culture as opposed to providing what we have stated in our own charter, and that is to be a Christian agency.
Right. And, you know, well, you know, if we bring, you know, we bring in these children that, you know, that say, you know, they identify themselves as, you know, transgendered or homosexual or whatnot, and, you know, but, you know, we can't address, you know, the foster parents shouldn't really address that issue to them because this might be the only chance that we have to sow a seed into them, and so we need to just kind of just go with it.
Well, I mean, there's a sense in which the ultimate way that you change behavior is by changing the heart. When the heart changes, everything else changes. But to the first part of your statement, I think it's important to recognize that homosexuality is not an identity. It is, in fact, a behavior. And when that point is missed, we come up with all kinds of attendant problems. It's not an identity. It's a behavior. And to make it an identity is simply homophobic. It is a disservice to people. But I think that, you know, the biblical prescription here is very clear. If you want to go with what the Bible says, the prescriptions are clear in Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1. You see the creation order of Genesis, the prohibitions in Leviticus, and the contention in Scripture is that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. And so I don't think this is necessarily a safe situation, but ultimately what we want to do as Christians is be equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Use our well-reasoned answers as opportunities to communicate the biblical worldview. When that's embraced, everything else changes.
Okay. All right, cool. And just a second quick thing. Is it necessarily right to, you know, accommodate another person's religious needs or religious outlook or viewpoints, you know, it, knowing full well that what they believe is wrong? Is it right to just accommodate that and be expected to accommodate that?
Well, what we're called to be is not cultural conformists. We're not called to conform ourselves to the culture. What we are called to be is transformational agents. So rather than conforming to the culture, we transform the culture. That's what we're called to be, ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The problem is most of us, as I've said many times in the broadcast, are secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. But what we are called to do is transform culture. In the early Christian church, that's what Christians did. That's why a church that was originally fraught with scared, scattered disciples ended up being a church that was led by lions of the faith. They had seen the resurrected Christ, and now they were no longer content to be politically correct. They want to transform the culture, and that's what eventually happened. Rome was transformed. The problem then, of course, became once Rome was Christianized, Christians came into the church, and they were fed, but all kinds of other people came into the church for all the wrong reasons, not because they loved the master, but because they loved what was on the master's table, and then the church devolved again. So this is a epic struggle in every epoch of time. It is, are we going to be conformed to the culture, or are we going to transform the culture? You see in many places where the church is being persecuted, they're transforming the culture. Unfortunately, Christians in postmodern or post-Christian America are being transformed by the culture instead. Going to have to leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane. He's listening on Bot Radio in Oklahoma. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for having me on your program, man. I just listen to you all the time, and I think you're the greatest thing on radio, man.
Well, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Hey, I had one question. I was reading the book of Revelations, and it speaks in there where Paul is having his vision, and he sees, I believe it was, I don't remember what it was, but the Bible said that that was the seven spirits of God. And I just wonder if you could elaborate on that. I didn't understand what that meant.
Yeah, in fact, that's in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where John is writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and he says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead." So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is communicated in fullness. That's the point of seven. So the Holy Spirit ministers in and through the seven churches in very much the same fashion as is described in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And the symbol seven has to do with this completion as the Lord's eyes range throughout the earth. So it is the Spirit in all of its attendant power. This is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of wisdom. It is the Spirit of counsel, of power, of knowledge, and the like. So the seven attributes of the Spirit as delineated in the Old Testament.
Okay. Okay. I was just confused on that because, you know, I know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know that about the seven. So
yeah, the seven is a way of delineating the attributes of the Holy Spirit, not saying that there's a Father and a Son and then seven spirits as though there are nine in the Godhead. No, there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but the seven spirits delineated in the Old Testament. That's why I always say the imagery that you find in Revelation comes from the wellspring of the Old Testament.
Right. Hey, I appreciate it. If we have more time, I had another question for you, but that can wait for another time.
Well, look forward to talking to you again.
All right. Thank you, sir. You have a good one.
You too. God bless you, my friend. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to James in Richmond, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, listen, my question is, there seems to be a great need for a Christian experience in today's world, and personally, I believe in the continuation of the experiences that happened in biblical time. And so, for instance, you know, like the continuation of tongues, the continuation of healing, the continuation of signs and wonders. And so I was wondering, is there any justification for empirical substantiation of the sensation of these spiritual phenomena?
Well, I don't think you can say that the supernatural gifts ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture, the end of the apostolic age, but I do think you can say they're not normative. Otherwise, we wouldn't call them miracles. And certainly the miracles that you see in the Bible attest to the work of the prophets and authenticate the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So I don't think that you need the miracles to authenticate the Word. The Word is already authenticated. And this is the very thing, by the way, that Jesus points out in Luke chapter 16. I remember the rich man wants to go back and warn his brothers that they do not come to a place like this. And the enigmatic response is, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we already have everything that is necessary for faith and practice in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God.
Right. And a lot of people think they need these experiences to justify their Christian faith. And so my thing is that I believe that the Bible itself is enough substantiation for the Christian faith. But there's a lot of people in my circle who claim that they are experiencing these gifts, and which I have never seen them, but I was wondering, is there any empirical evidence to justify that these spiritual gifts have cessated?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. One thing I'm pointing out that they haven't ceased. You know, I wouldn't want to put God in a box. I'm simply saying they're not normative. But there are a lot of people who claim to be super apostles and prophets around today, and they're claiming all kinds of miracles. But when you actually test this out, you find out that they don't stand up very well to scrutiny. I remember Benny Hinn telling me about his thousands of miracles. And at dinner one night, I asked him to give me his three best. Well, he didn't give me them that night, but eventually he did send them to me. He sent me, and by the way, these were three he picked out, not three I picked out. I examined all three of them closely, and as I point out in a footnote in Christianity in Christ's 21st Century, all three of them were bogus. So here you have one of the modern-day apostles and prophets claiming the miraculous. When you actually test it, you don't find the miraculous. Same thing happened with the supernatural in the Pentecostal outpouring that happened in Pensacola, Florida. They were talking about all kinds of signs and wonders. They were talking about resurrections from the dead. When I checked them out, they had no names, no numbers. My goodness, if I had seen someone rise from the dead, not only some, but many, I'd know exactly who they were. But they didn't have any details whatsoever. So they were talking about it in generalistic terms, but never coming up with the goods. Where's the beef? Now, this, again, does not preclude the supernatural. It simply says that we don't have to make up stories to authenticate the power and the majesty and eventually the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those hanging on. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to speak to you at a later point in time right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information once again, the World Wide Web, equip.org, the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via the phone, our resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.